I've never heard that introduction before, Don. But I would say we do not want anybody leaving early because you're hungry, right? Yeah, I can see the wheels turning, right? Oh, man, I am hungry. Okay. It's great to be here, and thank the Lord for everybody who ministers to us in so many different ways. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be in the body of Christ. And I hope that you feel warmly received, whether you've been here a long time or a short time. We hope this is your family. And if you're just visiting, we want you to be a part of this family, if that's the Lord's will. But we want each one to feel, this is my home. And only the Lord can make that happen, and only through the Lord Jesus. But we do want to be a place where people know they're loved. And so may God help us with that. And also may he help us with our meal, okay? Let's pray. God, we know that ultimately your word is what we need to feed on. And we live in a barren land. The word of God is not honored in the land. But we thank you that you've given us the word. We thank you that we have a copy of it, that we can open it boldly. We can open it in freedom. And we can draw from your truth by the instruction of your spirit. So our desire is that we will just be submissive to your spirit, that we will be fed from your word, and that it would accomplish your will in each of our hearts. Wherever we're at, whatever road we're on this week, this month, this year, that we will just look to you and allow you to have your way in our hearts. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last hymn we sang, on the last line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You perhaps have heard the story, but Robert Robinson wrote those words. It is said of Robert, at the age of 8, his father had passed away. At the age of 14, his mother sent him to London to learn a trade. When he went there, not only did he work on learning a trade, but he became associated as a young man with a notorious gang of hoodlums, as they called them in those days. As one writes, he lived a debauched life. At the age of 17, so he went 14, his life was a mess. Age of 17, he went to hear George Whitefield, the famous evangelist. Actually, he and his friends went to make fun of those believers who were there. They went to scoff. But God had a different plan, and he convicted Robert of his sin and his need, and he put his faith in Christ, age 17. He became eventually a preacher, a minister. He wrote not only this hymn, he wrote other hymns. He wrote some theological works. At the age of 23 years, he wrote the hymn that we just sang. That line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, one writes, seems to have been a prophetic statement. For years later, Robert lapsed back into sin. One day he was riding in a coach, and another passenger, a woman, she had a hymn book. Apparently she was a Christian, and she was humming, one of these people that likes to sing, and was humming along, and they got in a little conversation. And she asked him in this conversation, what do you think of this hymn? And of course, the words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And Robert broke into tears. This was said, reportedly stated by him. He says, Madame, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. That's something. That's a sobering thought. It seems from every indication that this man was a believer. But just as with all of us, because we have a flesh and we have this capacity to sin, even after we're saved, we are prone to wander. And there are some seasons in life that are more dangerous than others. But none of us are exempt from this danger. We can either wander just quietly in our mind, or we can live that out where we wander and it takes on action and everybody sees. God in his love for us, he loves the person who wanders just as much as the person who doesn't. And God has put up some guardrails on our journey to protect us if we will heed them. Now, there are various guardrails he gives us, and we'll not be able at all to go into all of those, but I think of simple, straightforward, the first two that may come to your mind, prayer. How we need, several of us saw a little video yesterday, just the value, the importance, the critical nature of prayer. Oh, God, help us, right? Sometimes you just say that, God, help. Cry out. God answers. He cares. We need to pray. God, keep me on the road. But also, he gives us his word. You know, the word, the book that God has given us is a treasure. It is that food that Don brought out. It is that food that sustains us and strengthens us. It's so easy, though, in our world to set it aside. It's like, I'll take the popcorn, you take, you know, I don't want any nutrition, you know. I'll take the candy, the chocolates, right? But God wants us to dig into his word. There's another one you may not have thought about. And of course, there are various other ones we could add. But one, and I think this is one purpose that this is given for us, and we'll deal with this more thoroughly, not only this morning, but this evening. And that is the Lord's table. Now you might think, oh man, what are we going to talk about that for? If you weren't here this morning at the Lord's table, you're already feeling guilty, right? That's not our goal. But our goal is to talk about, because this is something in Christ Church, we've been talking about Christ Church, this is something that is a big deal to him, okay? So that's why we need to think about it for ourselves. Now, when did this start? I want you to just to go back and think of the beginning of this. I mean, this Lord's Supper, what is that all about? What is it? Why? Is that just some kind of a ritual that we go through and, you know, it's kind of meaningless? Well, I mean, it could be that, right? We could live that out. You know, where we just do something, we go through the motions. Maybe you were raised in, you know, and your dad or your mom, they drug you to church and you had to go to the breaking of bread, you know, and you think, what am I doing here, right? When did it start? Who started this thing? Why are we just weird? Are we just weird because we have breaking of bread? When did it begin? Now, let's just think about this. Go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. When we think about the church, this is just something we can't ignore. Matthew 26, verse 26, okay? So this brings us in. The Lord Jesus, obviously, we come and hear what he has to say. Now, this verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. 26, 27. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, just notice this. However your version reads, there are three imperatives we highlight. Take, Lord Jesus, take, eat, and drink. So we have these instructions. One puts it this way. Jesus chose to introduce this observance on the very night before he was crucified. On the very night. Another states, the Lord was about to enter into dreadful conflict with all the powers of darkness. I mean, this he's just right on the edge. He's right on the edge. And if you've ever been on, you know, like you've gone to the Grand Canyon or something, or you've been in a high peak in a mountain, and you walk right to the edge, and you know, if you took one more step, and the Lord Jesus, this is right before he takes that last step to the cross. And one states it this way, on that very night, the loving heart of Jesus was full of thoughts about his church. On that very night, he instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So that's when it began. I mean, he's right on the edge. He's going to the cross. He's going to the cross, the most horrific moment, not only in his life, but in history. And this is what he talks about? This is what he starts? Why? Well, let's think what the early church, what did they think of this? What was their practice? Let's go for a moment to Acts. Let's go to Acts, and I want to just peek in the door of the early church for just a moment to see what they were up to. This is Acts 2:42. Now, talking about the early church. And they, the early church, they were continually devoting themselves. Now, there's some intensity there. That's probably a little weak. They were really big on this. This was a big deal. They were continually, not just once, but continually devoting themselves, notice this, to the apostles' teaching. And that's aren't you thankful we have the apostles' teaching in God's book, just as we've talked about, the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and then notice to the breaking of bread, and as we've already said, prayer. These were big deals. But notice the breaking of bread. Now, obviously, this wasn't just, you know, having a meal together, although at times they did. They would break bread, and they would also have a meal together. So a lot of these things did go together at times, because they had a huge emphasis on fellowship. But this was, the highlight is the breaking of the Lord's Supper. The early church originally practiced this daily. Now, on this Acts chapter 2, verse 46, notice this, what it says. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So they would get together, and obviously they didn't have a church building like we do, and so they would get together, and when they'd be in their one thing they'd do, they'd also have a meal. If you read on, they have a meal, but they'd break bread together. This is a big deal. It's a highlight. It's a reminder. So the early church did this daily on the very beginning, but then as time went along, they later began to practice it on a weekly basis. Now, if you'll just jump over to Acts 27 for a moment. Acts 27, we read these words. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, notice, the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Do you see that? Why were they together? To break bread. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So they not only had breaking of bread, they had a long message, right? Aren't you glad 12 o'clock comes? Anyway, Paul did long, and of course somebody fell out of the window, broke their neck. Anyway, but they, you know, they're all right. But anyway, they got together, not to sleep, not primarily they got together to break bread on a weekly basis. Now why did they do it on a weekly basis? Well, because that was the day they got together, the first day of the week. That was a resurrection day. I appreciate what one old writer says. There is a moral fitness in the first day of the week, for the celebration of the Lord's Supper is the resurrection day. The celebration. I've had these before, but I find a hard time not having something to keep me awake up here. Now, sometimes in the breaking of bread, what kind of celebration is it to you, right? Right? Oh, yeah, that's it. Maybe once in a while. But you know what? The early church, you know what? They really liked the breaking of bread. It was a celebration. What? It reminded them that they came and remembering the resurrected Lord. He died for them. He rose from the dead. And so reverent jingle bells, I know, reverent. But it still was a celebration. And so they got together and they ring those bells, right? Now, I don't think they really had bells. But anyway, work with me. Okay. Now, the early church had this as a priority. Now, let's just think. Let's think about this passage, Acts 27 again. On the first day of the week, when they were gathered together, now we've already said this, but notice, to break bread. That was their first and foremost priority. They gathered together for the Lord's Supper, to break bread. That was their primary purpose. Now, notice the request. Not only the response of the church, but the request of the Lord. Now, let's go back, and we're going to be here several times. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. I think this is important. Now, one of the reasons this is important, obviously, the Lord has already highlighted in the Gospels the importance of the breaking of bread. But the Lord specifically talked about this, revealed this to Paul later. That's it. It's a big deal. The request of the Lord, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed," notice, "in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Isn't that interesting? The night which he was betrayed. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do this in the night in which he was betrayed, he was thinking about us. You know, if you were going to be betrayed, wouldn't you kind of just be focused on yourself? Think, "Oh man, they're going to get me, right?" But the Lord is thinking about us. The night he's betrayed, he's doing something he wants us to remember, to keep it in the forefront. I appreciate what one writes. "The last words and acts of a person who is aware of his approaching death are usually of great importance to him and therefore selected with special care. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was especially true because of who he was and what he was about to do. Among these last things that our Lord chose to do on the night before his crucifixion was to observe the Passover and to institute the Lord's Supper. He knew fully that he was starting something of telling magnitude." You see, it's a priority. Is a priority to the Lord Jesus. Now, if it's a priority to him, do you think it should be a priority to us? Now, husband, this is a husband thing. Husband, you can understand this for your husband. My wife has projects, right? You guys, projects. Now, sometimes these projects, surprise me. If I go away, I come home, I know there's going to be a project, right? A surprise. Now, sometimes when I get home, I have to finish the project, right? Sometimes. Sometimes the idea was to get it all done before you know who comes home, but sometimes it didn't all get done. And so I get involved in this project. Now, do I love every project? Did you notice that no husband said amen? Did you notice that? That's right. Now, but when I get home and there I have this project, now I'm not going to go into details because I want to preserve my life longer, but when I get home and maybe it's not quite done, I jump in and try to help finish it off. Now, why do I do that? Because I love the project. I love my wife more. That is a wise man. You're going to stay married a long time. Right? Because I love my wife. Her project becomes my project. Her priority is my priority. Because I love my wife. So, when we love the Lord Jesus, his priority needs to become our priority, right? What's important to him needs to be important to us. Now, let's think about the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, let's go back to Matthew 26. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians, Lord willing. But I want to go to Matthew 26. We've already talked about it just a moment, but I want to go back. And just think about these words, the symbolism of this ordinance. Matthew 26, 26. While they were eating, again, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, there's been a lot of discussion theologically about, you know, what properties the body has at this point, but it's symbolic. It's symbolic. The Lord is saying, I mean, he's standing right in front of them, and he has this bread, and he says, "This is my body." Now, they knew it wasn't his physical body. It's a symbol of his body. And so, without going into all the arguments and details, it's symbolic. The bread is a symbol. It represents Christ's body that was given for us when he was about to die. He was on the edge. He was on the edge of crucifixion. He's on the edge. In a moment, he's going to be betrayed, and they're going to start beating him, and they're going to crucify him. And he says, "This is my body. This is a symbol, a representative of my body." And in Luke, it says, "That is given for you." And we'll talk about that in a moment. And then the cup, if you notice in verse 27, "And when he had taken a cup and he gave thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood.'" This is a symbol of my blood, of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Christ's blood was poured out to pay for our sins, to offer us forgiveness of sin. When we think of the Lord's table, it's symbolic of the body and the blood that he poured out for us. God the Son came into the world, took on humanity, took on a human body, so he could go to a cross to pay for our sins. Isn't that amazing? Put it this way. If this never happened, we would all end up in hell. That's how sober it is. There would be no hope. You would have no reason for an inkling of joy. You would have nothing to give you hope for the future. But because of what Christ did for us, and he says, "Remember me. Remember what I did. My body," and if I'm going to go to, obviously the Gospels help us in this. I want to go to Luke 22 for just a moment. Luke 22, verse 19. Because I want us to see the personal element of this, the personal element. Luke 22, 19. Now, let's just say, may God help us, may we absorb what the Lord wants us to get, okay? Maybe we absorb what he wants us to get. May his Spirit open our eyes. But notice verse 19. "And when he had taken some bread," again, we're very similar, what we've already said, "and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for who? For you. It's poured out for you. It's for us. That his blood was given for us. The Lord's Supper represents Christ's death for us."
Now, but the reality is, we are not saved unless we receive the payment, unless we receive Christ as our Savior.
I saw this illustration and I thought, well, this I understand that. Someone gave us a gift certificate to go to, at Christmas time, they gave us a gift certificate to go to a restaurant. It was a very, very kind thought, very nice thought. And we have this certificate to go to a restaurant. And so, you know, thankful. But let's say I have this certificate. And I have this certificate and I put it in my organized file, right? In my drawer. And I forget I have the thing. Or I think maybe I have it, but I can't remember where I put it. My wife's always saying, where did you put so-and-so? Or she'll say, where is so-and-so? That means, where did you put it, right? Oh, I hate that. It's so true. I know I put it somewhere. It's safe. My kids will find it when they clean the house out, right? It's safe. But let's say I put the gift certificate in this safe place, and I forget where it's at. Well, the gift certificate is paid for. It's paid for. It's mine. It's ours. It's been given to us. It's all taken care of. But we don't use it. That's the way it is with people with the Lord Jesus. He's died for men and women, and they don't use it. We just, God, He loves us. He did this for us. But we must receive Him as our Savior. We must receive Him as our Savior. It's for you, but we must receive Him as our Savior. Now, furthermore, I think this is a note, and Lord willing, we'll say some other things this evening. But this is one reason. The Lord's Supper is only for those who have received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The Lord Jesus died. I mean, this is a huge deal. He died for us. But if we reject Him, we don't come to Him, and we just go to the Lord's Supper to have kind of a little ritual thing, we are actually mocking God. What do you think God thinks? If we reject His Son, and then we partake of that which represents what His Son did for us in the most ultimate of ways. Don't get me wrong. God wants all of us to be able to come to the breaking of bread because He wants to save us. And you know what? If you've never realized that Christ died for your sin, He rose from the dead, you've never put the weight of your eternal destiny on the Lord Jesus and on Him alone, we would love to help you, nudge you, encourage you to put your faith in Christ. We want everybody to know Him as their Savior. And then, in following Him, to do the things that are important to Him, like breaking your bread. You know what? If you're struggling, or maybe just not sure, you always feel free. You always feel free. You could ask me. You could ask one of the other brothers or sisters in the assembly who love the Lord and want to share Christ with you. Don't put that off. If you're not quite sure, you know, I remember times younger in my Christian life, I was struggling with whether I was saved or not. If you're in that place, talk to us. We care about you. But most importantly, Christ died for you. He cares about you. Now, let's talk about the manner of participation. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Again, it's amazing how much is discussed both in the Gospels and by Paul. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Now highlight that in your mind. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. We are to do this in remembrance of Him.
It's a command. It's what we call a present imperative. And what all that means is it's a command that calls for regular practice. It's an imperative of command, but it's a present imperative. So it's something that we're to continually do. It's not just a one time in a lifetime. So it's an ongoing request. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I think we hear the words, and we've probably heard the words 100 times, and they kind of, after a while, they just kind of bounce off of us. But just think about this. If I said to you to have some activity and do it in remembrance of me, you'd start laughing, right? And you should. What? Who's he? But when it says, remember me, remember the Lord Jesus, that's a totally different thing. We are to remember him. He invites us to think about him. To think about him. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to think about him, to remember him. Do this in remembrance of me. How personal. It couldn't get more personal. Our purpose, as we have said, is to please Christ, is to please him. Our goal is, whatever you do, do you work heartily as for the Lord? We are to please him. He is to be the center stage of our heart and our activities, to please him. And this is one of those areas that we can please him. Do this in remembrance of me. It should never be a cardboard ritual. Some kind of thing we just walk through, you know, because grandpa did it. No, but we have to guard our hearts because it can easily become that. Anything that's good can become just rote. That's not what he's asking. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. And we have to have the right heart to do that. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But what is involved in remembering him? His provision, what he's done for us. And his person, who he is to us. It's a personal invitation to give our attention to him. And as we talk about worship, we are to come, as we remember him, we come to adore him. One puts it this way, to worship God is thus to ascribe him the supreme worth to which he alone is worthy. He alone. And we are called to worship God the Son. When we appropriately come before him and remember him, and we think of who he is and what he has done, it draws our heart in adoration because of his supreme worth. I appreciate what William MacDonald said years ago. It is quite impossible thus to remember the passion of the Lord Jesus without responding to God with worship and praise. Thus, the Lord's Supper is a time of public worship, a time of adoring God for all he is and all he has done. Another has stated, the Lord's Supper should be the supreme act of Christian worship. We are to exalt the Lord. We come to worship the Lord. It's one of the primary ways we can adore him. He is worthy of that. He is God who humbled himself and took on humanity to die on a cross to pay for our sins. You see, when we see his supreme worth, you know, sometimes people think, oh, when I get to heaven, it's going to be so boring. You know, we're going to talk, be praising the Lord. I want a break. No, when we see how awesome he is and we see we're uncluttered by sin and all the distractions of life, we'll realize that he's the center of everything. And we will willingly and joyfully celebrate and adore him. God just wants us to get started now. He wants us to get started now. Now, let me ask this question. How can I appreciate the Lord's Supper more? How can I remember him better? You know, it's easy to lose sight of his importance. Wonder how he feels like when we think, well, I don't got time for you.
I have a little confession. When Marty and I started dating again, we dated in high school and we broke up. We won't go into that. And then we got back together, and she went on a summer missionaries trip to South Dakota, right, hon? South Dakota. And so she was gone all summer, and of course we were in love. And I was working. I mean, I was a dutiful worker. My dad had, this is for my, I'm backing myself up here. My dad had just moved off the farm to another place, but he still owned the farm. But when my brother and I got out of college, we were both in college, we came back for the summer working, we were already 3 weeks behind. Everything was behind. And so that was an intense, oh man, work early morning, late night, early morning, late night. And one of the things that happens in that, you don't write as many letters to your beloved that you should, right? You don't, like, when you're in a dirty old tractor, writing love letters just doesn't, it's just not normal, right? And so that was strike one. I hate to tell about strike two. Strike two, yeah, I know. Strike two is she was coming home. She was coming home. She was flying in. Hayes, Kansas, flying in. It was a long, hard night. I had been working like crazy, and I was late to the airport. My wife reminded me I was very late to the airport. It is a miracle that we are married. That's how late it was. Now, from her vantage point, I had totally forgotten her. Right? Don't empathize too much. I know I'll pay for this. But anyway, just think, she felt forgotten. She felt forgotten. Overlooked. Not cared about. We won't go any further. But you think, right? I wonder how many times the Lord feels forgotten. How many times he says, you know, do this in remembrance of me, and we can't even remember who he is. How can we improve our time? How can we appreciate more this time we call the Lord's Supper? Well, first, obviously, you have to have faith in the Lord himself, right? Have trust in Christ as our Savior. There's no reason to be at the Lord's table if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, right? There's no reason to be there because it doesn't apply to you yet. We hope it will apply to all of us, but it doesn't apply to you yet. But we have faith in the Lord Jesus. And you know the secondary is fellowship with the Lord Jesus, drawing close to him. We'll talk more about this tonight, but having fellowship with him, enjoying him, not just here, but throughout the week. Just staying tight with him. Staying tight with him, right? Being close to him, enjoying him. You know, when you woke up this morning, sometimes I have to confess my sin. I get up in the morning, get going, get doing all this, and I think to myself, God, I'm sorry. I haven't even thought about you yet. You know, maybe I'm an hour into the day. I haven't even thought about you yet. God, confess my sin, right? God wants us to have close, tight fellowship with him. And we need to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You know, it's a lot more natural to come and have fellowship here if we've had fellowship with him before we ever got here. So we draw near to him through his word, through prayer, just staying close. It's an awesome thing to be close to the Lord. You know, I mean, the world distracts us. I know that. But it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, the world promises all this stuff. And once you get it, you still are empty. But when you enjoy tight fellowship with the Lord, he fills you. You know, you enjoy, you know, think of the fruit of the Spirit, love. How the world desperately wants to be loved. But when you're tight with the Lord Jesus, you know him as your Savior, you're tight with him, you enjoy his love. We talked about this morning. God loves us in the midst of the mess. And then love, joy. We all want joy. But you've got to stay tight to the Lord to have real joy. Because everything else will fall apart. And then peace. I have a friend, and he's a dear friend. But he's so nervous.
You know, the only place you get real peace is in the Lord. We want to stay tight with Him. Fellowship, faith, fellowship. And then I think of that area, focus. When you come to the breaking of bread. Now, isn't it amazing how we're all so different? Some people like this, some people like that, some people like this hymn. Some people, they think, I don't even understand that hymn. So we look at individuals. We're just so different. We are different. But we focus on the individual. Or we focus on, I don't understand what that word means. Instead of focusing on the Lord. Now, God wants to use men to give leadership to the breaking of bread. But the focus should be on the Lord. You know, sometimes you just have to overlook a situation and say, God, I'm looking to you. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus. He's the one we're here for. Do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say, do this in remembrance of everybody else in the room. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we have to consciously fix our focus on the Lord. I was thinking about this passage. This is one of the first hymns that we sang this morning, the Breaking of Bread. I didn't know the tune. Don't know the tune, right? But just listen to the words. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Thou with joy we worship. We know Thou hast redeemed us by dying on the tree. Our theme of praise art Thou alone. Thy cross, Thy work, Thy word. Oh, who can fathom all Thy love? You know what we think of? We think of the word Thy. Who uses that word? What we sing? Love, Thy love, Thy love. Thou living, blessed Lord. You see, sometimes we have to look. We have to look beyond, you know, maybe, you know, what is said or what's not said, what's sung, what's not sung, and see the Lord. See the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Him. We need to just get to know Him, have fellowship with Him. We need faith in Him, fellowship with Him. And focus on Him. And we come to adore Him. Our little granddaughter who lives here in town, she had a birthday last week. And Marty, she came across one of these kitchenette sets. It was secondhand, but it looked brand new, right? Kitchenette sets. And mainly pink, some yellow, mainly pink. And so this was going to be her birthday present. Well, my job was to wrap the birthday present. Have you ever wrapped pink and yellow, and it's way weird? And so I'm thinking, you know, you put a black bag on top of it, that's not big enough, and you start rolling, you know, unrolling paper around it. It really looked like a beautiful gift wrap, right? And then I'm thinking, how am I going to get this in the car, right? And so I jam this thing in. I think, no, it won't go in the trunk. I put it here. No, it won't go there. And then finally I go, you know, and we get it in there. And then we take it off to see little Emma and her birthday, right? And she had this little birthday party. Now, what do you think my attitude was? Oh, man, have to go to a birthday party. Take this old pink thing with all that wrapping paper. Do you think that was my attitude? No. You know, I wrapped that thing the best I could. Got it in the car, kind of without breaking it. I drug it in at the appropriate time for the birthday party. Why did I do all that? Because I love that little girl. I love that little girl. I wanted to be at her celebration because I love her. As we have faith in the Lord and we have fellowship with the Lord and we focus on the Lord, we remember how much He loves us. And and it stirs our love for Him. May we come to the celebration of the Savior because we love the Savior. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Lord, we're so distracted. We want to confess. And even coming to the breaking of bread, sometimes we're still distracted and it hasn't meant anything to us. We confess. Father, we're not trying to drive a guilt trip. We're not trying to, but we just want to be in tune with the Lord Jesus. He loves us. He died for us. He is the Savior for each one here who has put their faith in Him. May our faith be in Him, and may we have rich fellowship with Him. May we enjoy Him, and may we focus on Him because He first loved us. May we come and adore Him. This we pray in His precious and awesome name.